Good morning and welcome to this gathering of God's people, this family of faith that's known as The Bridge. I want to welcome you to a time of teaching and preaching of God's Word. And no doubt, if you're with us online, you've noticed that things are a little different. But let me assure you, the teaching and the preaching, the proclaiming of God's Word, does not need a building, doesn't even need a pulpit. It's God's Word, God's Spirit, and God's people. When we are united, and that's what we're doing right here, right now, when we are uniting God's Word, God's Spirit, and God's people, He is glorified, and those who hear and heed His Word are fully and truly blessed. Amen and amen. Well, friends, we're going to do things a little differently here today. If you're in our faith family, you know that on Friday, I exhorted and encouraged our folks, our friends and our family, to persevere through these difficult days, that the coronavirus may be turning the world upside down, but God's people can stand firm and straight, fearlessly and faithful, because we know who is large and in charge all the time. His name is Jesus. Now, on Friday, I promised that if you would come and join us today, I would follow up the exhortation to persevere with God's word on how. And that's what we're going to do here today. The timelessness of the truth and love of God and His word that tells us not only that we are to persevere, but provides for us the power and the promise, the pattern of perseverance in Christ. I'm going to show you how per God's word in just a moment, but let's go ahead and get started, starting not only in God's word, but back 8 years ago, almost to the day. Watch this, pray with me, and then let's get started. Amen. Well, good morning. Would you join me in opening up with a word of prayer? Father, I come to you now, and I just ask you, Lord, to prepare our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will become greater and I will become less, and both the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight as we come now before you. Help me, Lord, to be a helper. Let your word and nothing but your word be spoken into our hearts. Let it be carried under the power, the promise, and the potential of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that however we came in today, this morning, that we will leave differently because of this time now dedicated to you and to your word. On behalf of a people that are learning to love you more every day, I lift up this prayer in this next coming hour in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I just want to ask you how you're spending your time. I want to ask you how and where are you spending your time? That question will make sense here in a minute, but I want you to think about that. How and where are you spending your time in a physical sense? Where is your body? Where are you engaged? How about emotionally? What is consuming the bulk of your thought life? Are you spending more time on the peaks or in the valleys? How about relationally? With whom are you spending the bulk of your time? Spiritually, how and where are you spending the bulk of your time? Have you known what it is to be in the midst and in the throes of struggle? If you are or have been, then this week's reading in our focus, I pray, will be an incredible blessing to you. Not just in the here and now, but for the rest of your life. For you see, God's word has shown us how to get through anything and everything. So I ask you again, where and how have you been spending your time? Let me ask it more directly. How has God and His word been filling your life? What role, what priority, in what ways
Are you permeated with the truth of Christ Jesus, of the promises of God? Because I know that I don't have to go very far, and you don't have to think very far back to embrace the reality that them's mean streets out there. And I have no doubt that if we were honest, each and every one of us could account for some way, shape, or form of hard times. God wanted us to know, as we read through the account of David, that he, the Lord, is our protection. And that so long as our heart's desire is him, not the things that he can give us, but him, that we, as true biblical children, not nice people that go to church, true biblical believers, that we could rest in the protection that is our God. And so this is how I come to you this morning. I pray that if you know what it is to be in the throes of the battle, if you've got open wounds right now, that you will hear from God himself. Take heart. I know I am with you. And the degree to which you will rest in me, you can rest.
Friends, if you're looking for rest in the middle of this chaotic time, if you want to know how to persevere, I promise you, Jesus is the way. He's the truth, he's the life, he's the way. Not only into heaven, but how to have peace and rest and perseverance right here at home, even in the midst of the coronavirus and all the chaos it is creating. Remember, we have the vaccine for this virus. His name is Jesus. And the degree to which you and I rest in him is the degree to which we will truly rest. Now, today I want to share with you from back 8 years ago the nuts and bolts of the message that I shared going through Psalm number 91. We're going to walk back through Psalm 91. However, we're going to do it in light of the coronavirus and the challenges that we are facing today. And we're going to do it with a local, regional, and global perspective. You see, I learned on Saturday morning that the president of Uganda, where so much of our Bridge family lives and serves, the president of Uganda immediately, instantaneously locked down the country. And then he said to the people of Uganda, I want you to embrace Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. And I would like to share with you today how, in the midst of the coronavirus, in the midst of a shutdown, you and I can persevere in peace with the promise and the purpose and the people of Almighty God. Let me show you what he said and then take you into the first verse of Psalm 91. The president of Uganda said, quoting Isaiah 20, "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed." Now, that verse seems to echo what much of the world is doing. Quick, go in, close your doors, wait for the fury to pass. I said to our family in Uganda this morning as I spoke with them, that may be what the president has told you in quoting God's word. But I want to share with you as your pastor what God's word says in a fuller context. You see, as the family of God, we can persevere and have peace, not because of verse 20 of Isaiah 26, but because of verses 3 and 4, which precede verse 20. You see, it's God's word that says, "You will keep in perfect peace, you, Lord, will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Now, speaking again to the population, trust in the Lord always. Trust in the Almighty I Am always. For the Lord God is the eternal rock. Amen and amen. That's Isaiah 26. Let me now take you into Psalm number 91. Listen here to verse number 1 and tell me if you don't hear an echoing promise of power and protection for the people of God. Watch this, and then we'll come right back. Amen.
Listen to this verse, and then we'll unpack it. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, let's remember up front that in the Psalms, we are looking at biblical poetry. And so we must read it as poetry. That does not mean that we divorce ourselves of its meaning. But I want to prepare you for metaphor. I want you to be prepared for symbolic language and at the same time to see its root meaning. So let's look at this verse alone. First, he who, let's stop there, and I pray you recognize that this is personal. Do you see that this is a promise that is personal? He or she, the issue is that it's individualistic. It's an individual promise that you and I can take with us. Not because some preacher gave you a promise, but because God himself is making a conditional promise in a personal way. He who dwells. Think about that word. What does it mean? We don't use it that often, but I don't think we have trouble understanding it. Dwell is to have some degree of permanence. It's to talk about a settling in, like a default position. He who dwells, those who are nestled in, those whose commitment it is to dwell. Now, to understand dwell, we must understand what dwell is not. Dwell is not a quick visit. Dwell is not a flyby. Dwell is not close proximity to. Dwell is not superficial. Dwell speaks to commitment, to placement, to permanence. He says, he who dwells in the shelter, What is a shelter? I immediately go back in my mind's eye to when we first moved to Michigan. Having left the northeast of Massachusetts and Connecticut, Kim and I were in new ground. In my work environment, everywhere I went, I found myself surrounded by tornado shelters. Michigan is quite flat. Every place I went, tornado shelters. And I started asking, I said, what's that? He said, it's a tornado shelter. What part of the sign don't you get, Jeff? I said, well, I get it. I just don't understand it. He said, oh, that's right. You're from Massachusetts. You're in the land of tornadoes now, kid. I don't think we recognize that we live in the land of tornadoes. God's word has made it clear that we live in the midst of spiritual warfare every minute of every day. And just because in our entire time in Michigan, I never saw a funnel cloud, didn't change the reality that they were all around and that there were people being killed by them regularly. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the full armor of God. And if you read that passage carefully, you'll see that it's a perpetual putting on. Literally, if you were to put it into our context, when we go to the grocery store, we should be in the armor. When we get up to go just talk to somebody else in the other room, we ought to have on our armor. We need the shelter. We need to dwell in the shelter. Whose shelter? Do I go to our two boys who've made a fort in the backyard? You know, I've got an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old, and if they said, hey, Dad, come check out our shelter. This is a cool fort. It might make for a great toy, but it isn't going to protect me when the tornado comes. Whose shelter? He said, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. This is one of the names of God. So he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide. Will abide. Here again, notice there's a connection. There's a clause here that says, if this, then that. Now, if you do a flyby, the Most High, if you drop in for a visit of the Most High, if you stay fairly close to the Most High, it does not say that you will abide. But those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High will abide. You say, abide? What is abide? I take you to John 15. Where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he says, every true child of God will abide in God. You see, that's where you'll get your sustenance. That's where you'll be fed. All of life will come through the abiding. This is the story of verse 1 of Psalm 91. you will abide in the shadow. Say, shadow, isn't that evil? Shadow is bad, right? Nope, you got to understand the context here. We're in the Middle East where the sun not only scorches but kills. And to find a shadow in piercing heat in the midst of a desert is a godsend. It is literally a godsend. So when you abide, you will find the shadow, which is the shelter. You will have protection from the scorching heat. And now again, I ask you to think about it metaphorically. Anybody felt any heat this week? Anybody found that the average everyday life circumstances had a little heat, a little struggle? You feeling some pressure? These are the days we live in. This is the reality of our times. And the promise of God is that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow. Whose shadow? A puny little shadow? No, the shadow of the Almighty. Here again, another name of God, another distinctive name of God. I promise you, under God's authority and his word, that the degree to which we will surrender our lives to him and then truly dwell, will truly cleave to, we have the promise of God that we will also be empowered to abide in him. We'll be protected by the goodness of the Almighty.
Amen again. You see, we're not being shut in because of a virus. Oh, it may be what the government is having us do, and it may be part of the rules that we need to uphold. But if we will dwell in, if we will shut into Christ individually, as families, as the church family, if we will see this time not as a time to dwell in our homes, but in our holy God, we will be blessed. Watch now as we go into verse 2 and see that this dwelling, this inwardness, this withness, it's in a fortress of Almighty God. Amen.
Listen to verse 2. He says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Here, I offer to you the R of refuge resolution. Here is a commitment. He says, I know that the Lord is my refuge. In our way of speaking, he might say, I will say to the Lord, who is my refuge and my fortress in whom I trust. Here again, the names of God. We see Lord or Yahweh. Here we see the goodness and the creator God in this name. He says, that is who I will say is my refuge. It's my defense. He is the place where I find my safety. He is my fortress. He is the place from which I cannot be overtaken. This is the place from which I go out on my missions and where I come back to. He is that place. He is that person in my life. He is, another way to think about that fortress, is my rock. Throughout the other Psalms that we read, many times we saw Jesus is our rock. God the Father is our rock. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told the story of those who build their houses on the sand and those who build their house on the rock, capital R. This is to understand God as our fortress. And I ask you, how are you building your life? Is he a shed out behind the house that you can run to get some tools every once in a while when you need it? Is he the garage? And maybe you say, well, it's an attached garage. Or is he the very foundation upon which your life is built? I encourage you sometime to read that passage in Matthew 7. What you'll find is that Jesus is not actually the foundation. He's the rock underneath the foundation. The foundation sits on him. This is what we see in our promise. I say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I ask you about your trust in God. Has he gifted you the ability to truly rely on and totally trust in him? We won't take the time to do it, but if you go back and you read Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, you'll see in the creation account, as God is creating humanity. You see over and over and over again, the Lord God. You'll see the goodness and sufficiency of all-powerful Creator God. Over and over and over again, you'll see that listed in that passage in chapter 2. And then when the devil shows up and he begins to create doubt and sin is introduced, you'll see that the goodness of God has been left out. What Satan was doing and what he was effective at is he got to the place where he convinced Eve and Adam to no longer trust the goodness of God. This is at the root of so many of our valleys. We find ourselves either being tempted or dissuaded or pulled away to not necessarily trust either the truth or the goodness of God. Here we're seeing the promise is tied to those in whom trust of God is paramount. God is reaching out in the midst of real life. He loves you and wants you to know that he will protect you wherever you are if you'll trust him. What are you trusting in? There was a time in my life when I was trusting in my money, in my career, in my upward mobility. I have since learned that that is all nothing. And I praise God for the revelation of that truth. For I was living blind. I was walking dead. What are you trusting in? You see, in the midst of the peaks and the valleys, if we trust in anything but him, we are deceived. The promise says that if we will dwell in the shelter of the Most High, then we will abide in the Almighty. This is a promise for each and every one of us, and I pray, especially if you know what it is to be in the heat of the battle, if you know what it is to have the furnace. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they come before the fiery furnace, and the king says, you will bow down to me. You will put your trust and your allegiance in my hands, or else I will throw you in that furnace. You know the story. Not only are they rescued, but Jesus actually comes, and they abide in the furnace because they are walking with Christ. What I love is that they say to the king up front, we will not, because we know that our God is able to rescue us. And even if he doesn't, in the here and now, our confidence is in the shelter that he is in the eternal.
Friends, do you see this? Do you see this, friends, that you and I can put our faith in the fortress who is Christ, and with this comes his promise of peace, his capacity for our perseverance. He gives us everything we need. This is how we persevere. This is how we overcome. It's through trusting in the truth that is Jesus. It's in being the church empowered by this King and Christ, living with his koinonia, with a vertical supernatural relationship that becomes a horizontal supernatural relationship, all through the power of his promise. Amen. Let's go on now to verse 3 and 4.
Listen to what God's word says, for it is he who delivers you. I love this. Now it becomes not only personal individually, but now we have a message to share. Now it includes others. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or the destruction that lays waste at noon. We'll unpack each of those verses, but see this, that what is promised to you as an individual is given to you that you might also take this to the nations. That the promise is not just for you, it's individual to you, but it's individual that you would share and carry this out to a world that desperately needs Christ. Say, well, how do you know? And I say, well, just look at the danger that's abounding. Look at all of the threatening realities around the world. Verse 3, let me read it to you again. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. God's word is saying you can ignore all the threats. You don't have to worry about what's being said will come. And if you don't do this, then we'll do that. You take all the threats that the world has to offer and you say, not going to have an impact on me because I am resting in the shelter of the Almighty. As I abide, I will rest. I have peace because I know whose I am. Now you say, Pastor Jeff, that sounds great for the people that are well off and are living on Easy Street. I remind you that not only are we walking through the account of David as his life is absolutely upside down, as he's trying to be God's man, as he's doing all the things that he knows to be right, as he's upholding the image of God in the face of those that are trying to attack him for that very reason. I'm brought to thoughts of Paul in the New Testament. Because maybe you say, well, that's Old Testament. I want to see it in the New Testament. Paul probably knew more struggle in his life than anybody will ever meet. All for the name of Christ, for the purpose of Christ. If you read 2 Corinthians 11, you'll see that he says, I was imprisoned many times. I was beaten frequently, some of those to within inches of my life. I received 40 lashes 5 times. I was beaten with sticks 3 times. I was shipwrecked 3 times. And I was stoned once and left for dead. And yet, the resolve, the commitment, unwavering. This is what we can have if and when we rest in, dwell in the shelter of the Most High. As we abide, we can know peace in the midst of the storm. It doesn't mean the storm is unreal. It doesn't make it go away. This is the essence of God carrying us through something instead of giving us the ability to tunnel under it or go around. And in this reality, our lives make much of Christ. If we tunnel under, somebody says, wow, you're a really good digger. Yeah, I'm impressed with your ability to dig. Hey, you're very good at avoiding issues. I'm very impressed with just how slippery you can be. But when God carries us right through the middle of it, and we abide in the Almighty, much is made of our King.
Amen, friends. I pray that you see this. Again, our confidence comes in Christ. Our peace, our perseverance comes through the power that is promised in Christ. I think if you and I will come to grips with the fact that whether we are in Uganda, the United States, or some other part of the world, whether we're locked in a small, tight, confined place, or if we're in a large place, it doesn't really matter so long as we're dwelling in the shelter. If we're under the shadow, in the protection of Almighty God, we realize He carries us through. I think again about the withness of God, being with Him, knowing He is with us. And I'm reminded again to the pattern that Jesus the Christ is like the ark that Noah had in the flood. That in the ark, the people of God went right through the flood. And that's the way it is for you and me as well, right here today and every day. I think back to Charles Spurgeon, who said, there is never a flood for the wicked that does not also have an ark available to the righteous. Friends, Jesus the Christ is our ark. He's our power. He's our perseverance. He's our peace. He loves us. He loves us. Think about that, and let's move on.
Here is the promise that if we abide in the Most High, in the Almighty, if we dwell with Him, that He will take us under His wings. And I want you to think of the cross of Christ. I can't help but see the wings being depicted in the cross. He says, come to the cross. Come to the cross. Rest in me. Bring all that you have, all that you are to me. Come to me on the cross and then walk with me out of the empty tomb. This is what we are given. And when that happens and it becomes personal, we're also going to receive courage. He's going to give us the courage to live in the midst of the storm. Listen to verse 5. You will not be afraid of the terror by night. Guess what? There is terror in the night. There is terror in the night. Some of you say, you don't have to tell me, Pastor Jeff. I know what it is just to try to get through a night. Whether it's the temptations to be drawn out into the street, or it's the demonic that seems to come in and slip into my very mind. I know that there is terror in the night. God's word validates the reality of the terror in the night, because you will not be afraid of the terror in the night or the arrow that flies by day. There are enemies that are on the attack and in broad daylight will try to take you out with spiritual arrows. And he says, you won't have to be afraid of those either. Verse 6, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, the unforeseeable, the germ warfare that's out there that has the ability to take you out. You need not fear. You need not fear. Or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. Again, the high burning sun. Just that steady pressure. Somebody says, I don't see what's going on. You know what? If you just sit under that burning sun and you're not nourished, if you're not receiving the living water that you need, just the presence of the burning sun will wither you to death. Here we're told you will not need to be afraid of the terrors in the night, the arrows during the day, the germs that stalk in the darkness, or the destruction that comes through the steady pressure of the noon sun. You can trust always. Listen to verse 7 and 8. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. You will see it happen. There will be thousands, tens of thousands. But you, as you dwell in the shelter of the Most High and abide in the shadow of the Almighty, no matter what you see going on around you, you need not be afraid. You can trust. That's not to say that you won't have difficulty in the short term. You know what? 50 to 100 years? Yeah, these could be really difficult times. But you don't need to worry when you realize that at 100 billion years, we haven't scratched the surface of the warm-up for the beginning. We have been promised that if we will dwell in the shelter of the Most High and abide in the shadow of the Almighty, that we need fear nothing.
Again, friends, I pray that you see the timelessness of God's truth. If ever there were a proof statement of the relevancy, the timelessness, and the always applicable nature of God's word, this is it. Do you see, because of the love of God, the cross of Christ, the fear of pestilence and germs need not apply to you and me. Now, see the now and not yet aspect here as well, that yes, you and I may die from a local virus, but nothing can hurt us eternally. And that's the promise here. Not that you won't get sick, not that you won't die, but that all that can happen down here can't begin to hurt or get in the way of what will happen in your forever by faith in Christ. And that's the point, that you and I, as we rest in Him, we can have the perseverance of peace, and we can overcome fear with faith, all by grace and all for His glory. Amen and amen.
We have been promised that if we will dwell in the shelter of the Most High and abide in the shadow of the Almighty, that we need fear nothing, even in the reality of its challenge. Now, this is directly related to our ability and our commitment to rest in Him. Listen to verse 9. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. How is it that you can have this trust and not need to fear what goes on? It comes as a condition of having made the Lord our refuge. It's the degree to which we rest in him. Let me give you just some quick references. In Acts 17:28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." When we are in him, the snares and the challenges and the bombs cannot hurt us eternally. In Christ, we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." In Christ, we are created to do good works. In Christ, we are made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." In Christ. In Christ, we are free from condemnation. Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." It's all about being in Christ. In Christ, we are reconciled to God. Hear this. In Christ, we are reconciled to God. Ephesians 2:13. "But now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." It's through the blood of Christ that we can dwell. He brings us near. He gives us the ability to abide. It's through the blood of Christ. It's through the cross of Christ. Just some other quick references. In Christ, we are sons of God. Galatians 3:26 and 27. You're adopted in Christ. In Christ, we are free. Galatians 2:4. You are free in Christ. In Christ, we always triumph. Think about that. Every battle you take on in Christ, you win. In Christ, we always triumph. 2 Corinthians 2:14. In Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Think about that. Not a good mix. In Christ, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3. In Christ, we are seated with him. We are seated with him in Christ. Ephesians 2:6 and 7. In Christ, we are as one body of believers. One of the greatest privileges we have in Christ is our relationship with one another, to be the church. Churches ought not be a place where you go. It's not a roof under which you sit. It is a people you become. And the becoming is not about us or empowered by us, but it is about him and through him and for him. In Christ, we become the body of Christ. Romans 12:5. In Christ, we have grace, faith, and love. Think about that. In Christ, you have grace, faith, and love. What else do we need? We can get through everything in Christ. 1 Timothy 1:14. In Christ, we have purpose. That's Philippians 3. In Christ, we have reason to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5. He supplied everything we need. 2 Timothy 2:10. I'll leave here. In Christ, we have eternal hope. In Christ, no matter the depth of the valley, the sting of the bee, the attack of the enemy, in Christ we have eternal hope. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We are the champions of hope in Christ. Listen to verse 10. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. You say, Pastor Jeff, I'm pretty sure that I see in the Psalms that David and others did have a hard time. Here again, note, if we look in the short term, we're going to stumble. But when we look on the time horizon of eternity, we realize there is nothing, nothing that anyone, any circumstance, or the devil himself can do to hurt you as you are abiding in Christ. Think about that. Even if the storm knocks you down and takes your life, you immediately are brought into the presence of the Lord. You can't lose in Christ, and you can't win without him. This is the promise of God. even in the midst of the battle. You look at Paul and you say, how in the world does a guy who's been lashed 5 times with that 40 lashes, shipwrecked 3 times, how does he keep going? Where in the world does this come from? He is in Christ. He is abiding in Christ. And we have this same promise, each and every one of us. I want you to listen very, very carefully to verses 11 and 12 for a reason that I'll explain in just a second. Listen to the promise and look for the problem, okay? Please. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. And remember, we're in the context of God's promised protection. I want you to listen for the promise, and I want you to look for the problem. The degree to which you're not familiar with the problem is the degree to which you're going to recognize when we're done, I really need to understand God's word and his promises. Here it is, verse 11 and 12. In fact, let me back up to verse 10 just to give you full context. Here's the promise that we will be overcomers. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Do you hear that? God will dispatch angels. God will make sure that your team is bigger than your trouble on the eternal stage. What a promise. That God would dispense his angels, that you're not ever alone. Christ is always with you. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit is in you. And now here's a promise that there are times where he's going to dispatch his angels for you. Incredible promise. Where's the problem? Where's the problem? The problem is in the perversion of God's word. And we live in a time and a place and a culture where that is happening all the time. God's word is being perverted and used in ways that set man's agenda and the agenda of the enemy instead of what God would say happens in truly abiding in him. Hey, Pastor Jeff, I don't see that at all. Where in the world is that? I take you to Jesus as he sets out for a time of fasting and prayer, and he goes into the wilderness. 3 times Satan himself comes to Jesus. 3 times Satan tempts Jesus. You want to talk about a storm? You want to talk about being in the valley? 3 times Satan comes right to Jesus and tempts him and tries to get Jesus to sin. Praise God, to no avail, obviously. But do you know that this passage, Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, is the very instrument that the devil used to try to tempt Jesus to sin? The devil quoted scripture. I've told you before here at this church that if you see a wolf, that's not the wolf that God has told you to watch out for. That's the dumb wolf. If you see the wolf, it's the dumb wolf. Scripture tells us to watch out for the wolf in sheep's clothing. That's the wolf that won't show up and look like a wolf. That's a wolf that might use scripture to take you astray. This is the verse, 11 and 12, that Satan used to try to tempt Jesus to sin. I tell you to know God in his fullness and his character as given through his word, because if you don't, you can be easily deceived. There are people holding up Bibles, preaching 95% truth, and the 5% is leading people to hell. Here is a place where the promise is beautiful, and yet the perversion is real.
Amen. I pray that you see that the promise of protection, it goes beyond just perseverance and peace. It's literally protection, because you and I are living in a very real spiritual war. And so while we may feel the pressure of isolation as things get clamped down, I want you to know that if that pressure ramps up to even include spiritual combat, that you are protected and can persevere with peace because, again, of your dwelling in, your trust in, your love for, your full embrace of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Jesus Christ of the gospel. Amen.
Verse 13, you will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample upon. See, where is that taking us? What a beautiful story. For you see, Satan has been depicted throughout Scripture as both a lion and a snake and a serpent. And here's the promise. If you will truly, truly dwell in the shelter of the Most High and abide in the shadow of the Almighty, when that roaring lion who is crouching at the door and looking for souls to devour comes, when that serpent is going to come and try and bite at the heels, bam, you have the ability to trample upon to the degree that you're walking with the King. This is the promise of God. And I say this to you, this promise comes no matter what. Praise God, no matter what. If you are dwelling and abiding. This is not this church's position on this issue. This is God's word. Listen to what he says in verse 14. Because, okay, here's the root. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. This is God now speaking. He says, if you truly love me, because you truly love me, I will deliver you. Again, wonderful promise if you are in the camp that truly loves him. Jesus said that you will know them by their love for one another. He said that to love me is to obey my commands. So where we see loving, heart-centered obedience to God and his word, we will see this love. And where that love exists, he says, I will deliver. Does that mean that we'll be pulled out of the storm before it gets hard? Nope, not at all. In fact, one of the greatest ways that God may show his glory and his love to us is he may allow us to go through the most incredible storm. For as we go through the most incredible storm with him, we are used by him to elevate his glory. The greatest richness our lives can ever know is to be instruments of his glory as he pours into us that his glory is seen coming out of us. But he does promise that he will deliver no matter what. Think about that. No matter what. He said, I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. Because he was very active in the church and he did all this stuff. No. Because he was a tremendous humanitarian and fed so many. No. Because he was able to memorize so much chapter and verse. No. Because he loved me. Now I ask you to go back to the beginning. Where and how are you spending your time? Is a love for Christ, a love of the Father, is it oozing out of your life, evidenced by where and how you spend your time, evidenced by the relationship or relationships that are in your life, evidenced by the spiritual health of your life. If you are in the throes of the fight and you want to be able to come through with peace and joy and eternal promise, I plead with you under the power and promise of God's word to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Herein is the only way, but it is the always way.
Amen, friends. Always. Always, always, always. He's the only way, and he's the always way. Again, You can't lose in him, and you can't win without him. May we come to truly trust and treasure the truth that is Jesus. He is our way through. He's through this coronavirus. He's the vaccine. We are the IN of vaccine. We are in the vaccine, and that's where we find our victory. When we are in Christ, when we are in the vaccine, the virus can't hurt us. No matter where the battle is coming from, our Bible makes this truth clear, that in Christ we are overwhelming overcomers all the time. Amen. I pray this is sinking in.
He promised, "Because you loved me, therefore I will deliver you. I will set you securely on high because you know my name." Listen to verse 15. "From there, he will call upon me and I will answer him." God's saying, because you love me and you know my name, when you call on me, I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will rescue you and honor you. With a long life, I will satisfy you and let you see my salvation. I offer one more name of God to you. His name is Jesus. The degree to which you abide in Christ, cleave to Christ, dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Say, "Pastor Jeff, I just don't know if I can." Here's what I believe is the greatest name of God in all the Bible. My favorite. Probably shouldn't have favorites, but this is my favorite. Abba, Daddy God. Abba, Daddy. If you know him, if you are known by him, if you have been captured by grace, the promise is no matter what, your love for him will bring his deliverance. Guaranteed, no matter the foe, no matter what you're up against. Listen to Romans 8, 37, 38, and 39, and we'll leave our time with God's word here. Please know that no matter what you're up against, if, and it's conditional, if by the grace of God, you will commit to dwelling in the shelter of the Most High and abide in no one and nothing else but the Almighty, then you could say, as Paul did here, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." I pray that however you came in today, that you leave knowing that on the cross an invitation was bought for you with the blood of Christ, that you could know that you know that you know that no matter what, no matter what, if you would love Christ, surrender to Christ, be captured by grace, you will be delivered and carried through whatever it is that you are facing or will face. And we will know eternity with the glory of the presence and the ability and privilege to worship him forevermore. He is your protection. And without him, there is none.
Amen, friends. I pray that you see that he, Jesus the Christ, is your protection, and that without him, There is no protection. Again, this has been a day where we've set out to see the patterns of God's promise of protection for his people. This is a principle that really undergirds the entire gospel, that it is the good news, the promise of Jesus Christ, that he brings protection to his people, not necessarily in the short-term storms. There's no promise that you and I won't catch this virus, but there is a promise in the vaccine that is Jesus that we will have victory over this virus and every virus in Christ, in him. My prayer is that you see this timeless truth, this persistent pattern of promise and protection for the people that are the church. Friend, I pray that if you don't know Jesus in a saving way, if you've not yet been captured by his grace, that you will surrender to victory in Jesus, that you'll submit to the vaccine that is Jesus, that you will come to know this victory in Jesus, that you won't have to fear this virus or anything else, that by faith, through grace, by grace through faith, you and I can live in this victory that is Jesus. I'm going to leave you with the same prayer that I prayed 8 years ago, because I want you to see that this entire day, this message, it is timeless because it is from the Word of God and the God of the Word. You would think that this was not from 8 years ago, but from right here, right now. And that's because God and his Word never change, and he is, his Word is, his will is, his ways are always suited for you and me right where we are. I pray this has blessed you and brought you closer to our Lord. I pray this. I ask you to please, please, please take this all to heart and come running to Jesus, no matter who you are or where you are, and that this closing prayer will be your prayer. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Lord, we come to you now, and I thank you so much. So much for your truth and love. Father, I pray that as we know the sting of the battle, as we know the fatigue of the battle, as we know the peaks and valley of the battles, Lord, that we would come to rest in you and you alone. Father, I pray that we will seek you out with joy, that we will embrace every hurdle that comes. Lord, I think of the promises that you've given us here, and how there needs to be no worry, no fear, that as we walk with you, we are guaranteed that you will deliver us. Help us, Lord, to lift our eyes above the short-term issues of this day. Help us, Lord, to lift our eyes away from the distractions and the dilutions of this world. Father, I pray that each and every one of us will be so God-centered, so Christ-centered, so Spirit-led in all that we do, that you'll change the taste buds of our lives, that those things that would take us away from you or distract from you, even the good things that get in the way of the best things, Lord, that you would give us such a burning passion for you that we would want nothing more and nothing else but to dwell in your shelter and to abide in your call, in your will for our lives. Lord, let us be. Let us be. In your name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.